pray.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Jude, the book of Jude. And we are still in this practical Christian living series. And we're going to look, we're still in verses 1 through 3. We started this a couple of weeks ago. We are to finish up with these verses here, I suppose, this week and see what the Lord has for us next week. One thing that we have discovered, I don't know if you will remember this or not, but when we were in 1st and 2nd Peter, studying through that, we hadn't gotten to the book of Jude, but we referenced the book of Jude quite often. And we find that Jude is very, very similar to Peter's writings. Many of the same illustrations and ideas that are used by Jude are found recorded in Peter's writings, especially 2 Peter. So much so that it has led many to the conclusion that as Jude penned this letter, he more than likely had Peter's writings close at hand because of the similarities between these two epistles. And it becomes very convincing that he probably did. Now, what we need to remember, we'll read these verses again, but we need to remember what Jude is writing about, or what he would like to write about, which actually led him to what he was going to write about. So let's look in verse 1, and I'll try to be brief here this afternoon. We need to have choir practice for the Christmas program, so I'll try to be brief with his message this afternoon. Look in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we understand who he's writing to. He's writing to saints of God. He's writing to churches in general. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. All right, so his desire, he's expressing his desire about what he wanted to write about. He wanted to write about the common salvation, he calls it there. And generally all Bible commentators agree to this fact of what is this common salvation. Basically what he's saying is it's a salvation that is available to all. Jew, Greek, Gentile, it didn't matter. It's a whosoever will salvation. And that's what he's identifying here. I wanted to write to you about the gospel, about the salvation that's available to everybody. And that was his desire, but he said it was needful for me. There was a need that had presented itself that he could see, that he could discern, or that the Spirit of God had led him to write concerning. And he says, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he wanted to give a treatise for the grace of salvation in Jesus Christ that's available to all, but instead he was instructed to plead for these saints to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what is the faith? Is it just some generic, you know, brand? Is it just some, this is your faith, this is my faith, kind of a thing? What is the faith? Well, the definition of that word is truth itself. And it also carries the idea with it of reliance on Christ for salvation. And he says it's the faith. It is very truth itself. And truth is always exclusive. Are you with me? There cannot be, you know, your truth and my truth, and your truth, and that truth. Truth, by very definition, is exclusive. And that's what he's saying here. You need to contend for the truth itself. Not just a generic faith, but the faith, truth itself. But he also says it was a faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That word, once, is the Greek word hoxpa, and it means one time. It carries the idea of a once-for-all faith. It was its truth, very truth itself, that was delivered one time, once for all. It's not a faith, listen, it's not a faith that's different in 2015 than it was in 1947, or than it was in 1867, or in 1547, or all the way back to the time of Christ. It's the same faith. It's a once-for-all faith. It's truth, once for all. Truth does not change. One time. Having that definition in mind makes this very interesting. Why, if it's the faith, that it's truth itself, and it's one time, once delivered, once for all, why then do we read of men and women of God in other eras or other time frames who had more fervor, more zeal, more commitment, more love for God than we see in our world and maybe in our generation? If it's the faith and it's truth and it's once and it's the same, why do we see that difference? Well, I think it's because of this warning that Jude gives here. There was a need. He says it was needful for me to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That warning, I think, has been ignored. A lot of times, what do we see now? We see churches spending their time giving out clothes and meals. We see churches spending so much time trying to make people feel comfortable and give people what they want. You know, they send out the surveys to find out what the people want to hear, and then they create the programs to bring people in. They spend so much time making people feel comfortable in their sin and in their religion to the point that they don't really need Christ. It's all cloaked and guised, you know, in Christianity and the love of God and all of those things, and never really dealing with the truth itself. The truth is under attack. It always has been, actually. He uses some strong words. He says, I need to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That word, earnestly, means warmly, but it means zealously, with fire. It means importunately. It means eagerly, with real desire. So he's saying, I'm exhorting you, and it was needful. There's something wrong here. There's something that's missing. And it was necessary to exhort you to earnestly, with zeal, with fire, with real desire, with eagerness, to contend for the faith. What's that word contend mean? It's a strong word. It means to strive. It means to struggle to oppose. Struggle to oppose. With zealousness, with eagerness, desire, struggling against the things that oppose the faith once delivered. Struggling against the things that oppose truth itself. And throughout the rest of this letter to these churches, we're going to see Jude begin to lay out his case to contend against a particular group of people known as apostates. To earnestly contend with fire, with zeal, to struggle against apostates. How do we define an apostate? An apostate is one or a person who has professed to accept the faith or the truth and to trust the Savior, but turns from it. Another definition is a falling away from truth itself. What is truth? Well, we can't make it up. There is a standard of truth. So it's a departure, a falling away from the truth. The truth is under attack. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Note this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where's the escape from the pollution of the world? Where does it come from? Through the knowledge of the Lord of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from it, or to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. He says here, if some have held the truth and known the truth, and because of that they've escaped the pollutions of the world, and then they are entangled again therein and overcome by the pollutions of the world, he says the latter end is worse than the first. He said it would have been better for them to not even have known truth at all than to have held it and known it and to turn from it. And it's happened unto them again, or according to that true proverb, the dog returns to his vomit. Listen, that's an apostate. One who's held truth, who's known truth, who's been in the presence of truth, who's claimed truth and then turned from it. Jude gives the exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith. That is the title of the message, earnestly contending for the faith. What is contending for the faith? Listen, earnestly contending for the faith is not winning the lost. Let's be clear about that. Now, people will be saved as a result of earnestly contending, but earnestly contending is not soul winning. It's not a weapon in the arsenal of soul winning. Earnestly contending for the faith, listen, is trying to keep the saint from the pack of dogs and from the hog pen. Upholding and maintaining truth in your life. That's earnestly contending. Fighting to uphold truth itself in the life. That's a fight for the children of God in the days that we live in. And the rest of this book is going to go on to get very specific and deal with matters very, very forthrightly. I warned you before, this is actually a pretty tough book. And for the saint of God. And we're going to have to put our seatbelts on because the ride could get really rough if we're going to be honest with ourselves. This Christianity that we have in 2015 is not anything like what Jude had or even wanted. And the day and age that we live in, more often than not, quote, Christian people are not committed to the things of God. They're not earnestly contending. Most of the time, quote, Christian people are spending more time hiding their sin than trying to get rid of it. Oftentimes, people know things are wrong in their life. Maybe they even feel conviction of the Spirit of God, but they do it anyway. That's not earnestly contending. That is earnestly corrupting the faith. So we have this admonition. So I want us to look at three different things quickly here, briefly, look at three thoughts concerning earnestly contending for the faith. We're going to consider the reason to contend. Secondly, the reaction to contending. And then thirdly, the result of contending. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you give us understanding of your word? Father, I pray that you would challenge our thinking, challenge our hearts, maybe even challenge the way that we live. Father, we ask most of all that you just have your will in our hearts today. Thank you for giving us truth. Father, may we seek to uphold it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first of all, the reason to contend. The first reason, Jude says here, he says, I exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. The reasons to contend, first of all, would be because the apostles had to. The apostles did. In their very day, truth was already under attack. And they took up the mantle to contend for the faith. Look in Galatians chapter 1 with me. Galatians chapter 1. And look with me at verse 6. Paul says here, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He uses some interesting words here. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says, which is not another. You know what he's saying here, what he means? He says, it's puzzling. I'm dumbfounded that you are so quickly removed from the gospel, the real true gospel, unto another gospel, he says, which is not another, meaning it's not another one of the same kind. There's only one gospel. There's only one truth. And he says, you've been removed from that one truth, that one gospel, to another one, but it's not another one of the same kind, meaning that there's more than one kind of gospel, they're equally effective, and so on. No, there's only one. That other gospel is not actually a gospel at all. It's lies. And he says there's some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only, according to the Scriptures, according to Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one Lord and there's only one faith. One faith, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The apostles, even in their day, had to contend for the truth. It was already under attack. There were already those who were seeking to pervert the gospel to deceive. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says here, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He says here, there's many already who would corrupt the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes here to this church at Corinth, and he says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. False apostles, false teachers, already, even in Paul's day, they had to contend for the truth, even in their day. How much more? Listen, truth, it doesn't change, right? It's once delivered. It's the same. If it was already under attack in their day, how much more so far removed, you know, from the beginning of the gospel and the beginning of truth are we today? And how much more necessary is it that we earnestly contend for truth as well? Another reason to contend is because the apostasy, it already exists. It still exists. It already exists in this day. We could talk a lot, maybe about even particular people. Example after example of folks leaving or departing from truth. It's not a fun subject. In fact, I could personally give you some illustrations of people that I know or have known who once held a position of truth, who once held dear, you know, to doctrines of the Word of God and stood on these and said, this is my position. This is what the Word of God says. This is where I stand, who no longer hold those positions. We live in a day now where more than ever the things of God are questioned. Truth itself is questioned. we're instructed to remove not the ancient landmarks. Listen, we've got ancient landmarks of truth, of Scripture. Don't depart from them. Don't move from them. I know some who begin to question truths long believed. For example, like the King James Version, the inspired Word of God in the English language. Preserved for us in perfection according to God's promise. Long held truth. Yes, I embrace this. Yes, I believe this. And now, questioning those truths. Well, you know, the King James only crowd, they just seem to think that they're better than everybody else. And the King James only crowd, you know, seems to blacklist anybody else. And if somebody uses a different version, then they're not even saved. And these are the excuses that they start to bring up. Who once themselves stood firm on the Scriptures, on the King James Version of the Bible, now questioning these long-held truths. Listen, in my mind, in my own generation, in my mind, I think, what arrogance, what pride in the heart to think that somehow I or we in my generation somehow understand God's truth better and more accurately than the generation before us or those before them. To say this, listen, is to say that these preachers of the gospel through the centuries past have all been wrong, but I know better. You understand what I mean? What arrogance! What pride in the heart! Remove not the ancient landmarks. They're landmarks for a reason. This questioning of truth. Questioning of the things of God. It's rampant. Listen, we find it, we see it. We've seen it many times in other generations. We see it still. You know, even in Christian circles, you know, is separation really that important? Is it really that big of a deal? You know, people make too much of a big deal out of this sort of thing. We just need to focus on loving people for Christ. These are the excuses that are made. It manifests itself in things like this. Well, you know, God doesn't really care what I look like. He cares about the heart. Listen, God does care, number one. Number two, the reason we look the way we do and the reason we act the way we do is because of what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, we operate and we function and we live in life. Yes, it's important. That kind of questioning, that kind of reasoning, that kind of justification starts us down a very slippery slope into compromise, into a departing from the truth. Listen, apostasy doesn't typically happen in a brazen way. You know, throwing open the church doors and say, I reject all truth from God's word. It doesn't happen that way. It happens very slowly, very subtly, little by little. Our thinking begins to change. Until we've gotten onto that slippery slope and it starts that downhill digression to a departure from truth. There is a need to contend with earnestness, with zeal, to fight against those things that oppose truth in your life. Look at back in Jude there in verse 4. Like I said, it doesn't happen in a brazen way, but gradually, unnoticed. That's why Jude says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. It's sneaky. It's subtle. They've mixed themselves in. They've crept in the midst. And it's dangerous. And it leads to a departure from truth. Hey, these are reasons to contend. Because it exists today. And it's ever present today. But let's look secondly at the reaction to contending for the faith. As we go through this book, we're going to see Jude lay his defense out here. We don't have the time to look into all this right now, but he'll break it down into portions. He's going to describe those who have left the faith. He's going to describe who these apostates are, what they look like. He's going to talk about and remind people of the judgment of God that comes. He even talks about it with the nation of Israel, verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." He's going to remind that judgment is coming. Even his own people who turned from him, who turned from the truth, face the judgment of God. He's going to talk about how we ought to treat the devil in this book. He's going to talk about the rebellion of God's people and warn of false prophets in the church. And then he's going to talk about how we ought to be living in these last days. Those are major portions or breakdowns throughout this book. He's going to lay out his defense, basically. And in so doing, we're going to find a whole lot of truth that relates to us too. And like I said, we need to make sure that our seatbelts are buckled because it could get rough. But there are three possible reactions to earnestly contending for the faith. First of all, some are going to embrace it. Some are going to see the error of their ways and they're going to turn. That's the hope for contending for truth. That the apostate will listen to the defense of the gospel, turn from their sin and do the right thing. That's why Jude says in verse 22, he says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." That's all in the context of apostates. Some are going to see the error of their ways and they're going to turn. Listen, it's important to keep truth and fight for truth in our own heart and our own life. Listen, because it could affect somebody else. We have a responsibility one to another. Saint of God, member of Plaque Road Baptist Church, we have a responsibility one toward another to encourage, to edify, to strengthen, to build, to grow, help each other grow in the Lord in the knowledge of the truth. How damaging is it? This is always the way it is. Someone gets crosswise. Someone gets haywire. You know, someone gets upset at the preacher. They get upset at somebody else. This is wrong. That's wrong. That seed of bitterness is planted and it begins to grow. And when it brings forth fruit, not only are you defiled, but many there be which are defiled. Right? There's always, always, listen, always collateral damage. Your life is not an island unto you. It affects other people. It affects this entire body. Yeah, there's a need to contend for faith, for truth in your own life, to uphold truth in your own life, because your life influences somebody else. It could mean somebody embracing and seeing the error of their way, getting right with the Lord. But then there's going to be some who just examine. There are some who hear the issue, hear and mull over the decisions that need to be made, but they don't do anything with it. Look with me in Titus chapter 1. Paul gives some sound advice to Titus here in contending. In Titus 1, look in verse 10. It says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," those who are supposed to be religious, the Jews. There's a lot of unruly people, vain talkers, deceivers. Verse 11, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, because of that, he says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Here are those who need to be rebuked sharply, that they may be sound in faith, he says. He says, so that they don't turn from the truth, and so on. So he gives some excellent advice here to Titus in contending. But note what he says with me here in Titus chapter 3. There are those who need to be rebuked. There are those who need to be admonished, he says, right? But in Titus 3, look in verse 10, this is what he says. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. A man that is an heretic who's departing from the truth, who's not in line with the truth after the first and second admonition, reject him. There are some who are exposed to truth, there are some who have this opportunity. They examine it, but they don't do anything with it. Maybe they have an admonition, but after the first and second time, Paul says, reject them. Reject them. Why? Why reject them? For the damage that they're going to cause within the body. You know what? We have an obligation. If in our midst there is a departing from truth, we have an obligation to exhort to the truth, to get in line with the truth, and if you don't, reject. Why? Because of the damage that it will cause. You know, you got to get a bad apple out of the bunch of good apples, right? Because it's going to affect the whole bunch. Another reaction to contending is that some, they'll embrace, some will examine, but some are going to evacuate. If some can't abide the truth and they get out, then so be it. And I don't say that with any kind of, happiness at all. But the truth of the matter is, if someone can't abide the truth of God's word and they get out, then so be it. Truth needs to be upheld. And certainly, you know what? They're going to come up with all kinds of accusations. All kinds of accusations against the preacher. All kinds of accusations against the church itself or in general. And it's just to justify themselves. They're going to try to tarnish the reputation of the church. Listen, if God's church is to be presented a spotless church, a pure bride, then we need to do all that we can do to protect the membership of this church. As much as we can. And then leave the rest in the Lord's hands. It's His anyway. He can do what He wants with it. I think sometimes, you know, when the mentality is we got to have numbers and we got to have people and we got to grow so that we can demonstrate, see, God's at work, God's doing something here. Look at this. Our guard gets let down. Truth is not the thing that is first and foremost in being upheld. It's appearance. Right? And that's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be. Truth has to be paramount, first and foremost. It's the Lord's church, and He adds to the body as it pleaseth Him. What's our job? Just uphold truth and preach truth. And let the Lord do what He's going to do. Sometimes, though, the Lord has a way of purging and keeping His church pure that is beyond our understanding. but it's His. He knows exactly what needs to be done with it. He can do what He wants with it. Amen? All we need to do is just uphold truth and preach truth. It has been said that good doctrinal preaching is going to separate things rather quickly. It's true. I know of a pastor who took over a church from another pastor, and the church voted him in, and there were some things, some doctrinal issues that weren't right. And the church was running like 1,000 people at the time. And he began to just simply, systematically go through the scriptures and teach and preach truth according to the Word of God. And man, there was a huge, huge uprising and uproar because simply preaching truth started to shine the spotlight on the lives of people, and they did not like it. And it was like cockroaches. You know, the light comes on and pfft, they all scatter. Preaching truth will do the same thing. Exposure to truth will do the same thing because it highlights areas of people's lives that are not submitted to God. And this pastor who, when he took the church, it was running 1,000. After only a few months of preaching truth from God's Word, they had lost like half the membership. It went from 1,000 to 500 like that. Amazing. Amazing. Good doctrinal preaching begins to separate things rather quickly. It shows the truth, and truth sometimes causes some to evacuate because they can't handle it, because it exposes what's really in their life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Hey, that's encouraging, isn't it? Hey, Timothy. Paul says, hey, Timothy, you're going to be a preacher here? I just want you to know the time is coming when people aren't going to listen. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. He says they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, Timothy, people aren't going to listen. They're going to turn their ears away. What is an apostate? What is an apostasy? Turning away from the truth. He says they're going to turn their ears away from the truth. They're not going to want to listen. But your job is to watch in all things. Listen, you uphold truth. He goes on, and we'll go back to 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look what Paul says here to Timothy. Verse 1. So Paul gave that warning, but he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul says, listen, the time's coming when they're not going to listen. They're going to turn away from the truth. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith. And what I'm saying to you now is that that time is now. That's what Jude is saying. You got to contend for the faith because the time is now. There are certain men that have crept in unawares. The time is now. That's the day that we live in. We need to uphold truth. And when we do, some are going to embrace it. Praise the Lord. Some are going to think on it. But some are going to evacuate. And if that's the case, so be it. Our job is to simply uphold truth. Those are the reactions to truth. Let's consider thirdly and lastly the results of contending. What are the results of contending for the faith? First of all, contending will strengthen the saint. Contending will strengthen the saint. If we know what we believe, why we believe it, and we hold to it. Listen, there's a certain subtle confidence about us that's found in Christ. Look, I'm not moving. I know what the Word of God teaches, and I'm not moving. That confidence is found in Christ. It's found in truth, because truth is exclusive. That causes us or enables us to grow in the Lord and grow in our faith. Ephesians chapter 4. Contending, struggling for truth strengthens the saint. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen, contending strengthens the saint of God. What does it mean to contend? It means to struggle, to struggle against, to oppose. You know, just like resistance training or weightlifting builds and grows your strength. You know, you got to struggle against it. You got to resist against it. And when you do, it has a way of building and growing your strength. Same is true when we struggle against those things that oppose truth in our life. Listen, it's not easy, is it, to live the Christian life? It's not easy, is it? There's a constant struggle and a constant battle that goes on, right? Between your flesh and the spirit, temptation and the flesh and the world, and all of these things bombard the life, and we are confronted with these issues daily. What happens when we fight against it? Through the power of Christ and through the Word of God, we resist those things that are opposed to truth in our life. Listen, we get stronger. We get stronger in the Lord. We grow in our faith. That's what contending does. Resisting the things that oppose truth. It makes the saint stronger. Not only does it strengthen the saint, but it also solidifies our faith. It solidifies our faith. I know what I believe. Look at Titus chapter 2 with me. This may seem not connected, but it very much so is connected. Titus 2 shows us how we should live day to day and how we should live and the relationship that we should have in the local New Testament church. There's all kinds of good things here. Note this, Titus 2 and in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So here's some instruction for the aged men inside of the church. What's your job? How should you be living? What should your life demonstrate? What should your life produce? Listen, you need to be serious-minded. You need to be grave. You need to be temperate. That means temperate. That means balanced in your life. Not extreme this way or extreme that way, but balance in your life. Sound in faith, knowing what you believe, in charity, in love, in patience. Here's some instruction for the ladies, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as it becometh holiness, not false accusers, not gossips, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things. You know what? You can teach some bad things by the way that you live, by the attitudes, by the responses. You can teach some bad things. He says, be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Ladies, are these the things that are demonstrated in your life? This is the truth of God's word for you. This is the truth of God that needs to be upheld in your life. Hey, is it a struggle? Is it a fight? To be submissive? to be obedient, to love your husband, to love your children, to not be a gossip, to be a teacher of good things. Is it a fight? Yeah. It's a struggle. We need to earnestly contend for truth in our own life. All the easy thing is to give into the flesh. The easy thing is to let it go. The easy thing is to just kind of go with the flow. It's a fight. It's a struggle. He gives more instruction here. Verse 6, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Here's a good one for young men, to be serious-minded. To have some soberness to you about life. That life is not just a bowl of cherries, and life is not just kind of floating down the river. But to have some seriousness about you, to have some plans and some goals and some determination. You know, it's not just fun and games. God didn't give you this life to waste it. Have some ambition. He's saying be sober. Be sober-minded. He says in all things, that means every area of your life, showing thyself, proving thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In every area of your life, young men, showing a pattern of good works. He says, and addresses the issue of your tongue, young men. He says, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, meaning that there's going to be others who are not like you, that they may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There's a whole lot of instruction here about how we should live our life, the things that ought to be showing themselves in our lives. This is truth, right here. Does your life line up? Does it match? This is truth. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. You know, we could correlate that to the job that you work and your boss. And to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Wow, hey, that's the higher motivation right there. Your testimony. The testimony of the fact that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason to be obedient, to have fidelity, and so on. Then he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's some real valuable instruction of what truth is and how it demonstrates or shows itself in the life of the children of God. It's all part of earnestly contending. It's not easy. It's a fight. It's a struggle. Are you fighting for these things in your life? The question is, are we watching in our own life first? You know, we talk a lot about upholding truth in the church and so on. We do that. But where does it start? Where does it start? It starts in your own life first. Upholding truth in our own life first. Watching in our own life first to be sure that we are not slipping spiritually. Are you slipping spiritually? It's very easy to have happen, isn't it? Kind of go about routine and go about your day and work your job, and you come home and you just do this and you just do that. You follow the plan, and if we're not careful, we begin to slip spiritually. The things of God are not as precious anymore. When the things of God are not as precious anymore, then our thinking begins to change. When our thinking begins to change, our actions begin to change. It is so needful to fight, to contend, to uphold truth in our own life first. Let me ask you the question in closing here. Are you growing cold, church member? Ask yourself the question. Pay attention. Ask yourself the question. Am I growing cold to the things of God? Is the world influencing me? Is it desensitizing me? Whereas there was a time when certain things were just appalling. And they grieved my spirit. But now those same things, I don't react the same way to it anymore. It's not as grievous anymore. Watch out. You're slipping. You're slipping. You're being desensitized. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And the war for truth is on in your own life and in this world. Earnestly contend for the faith, truth itself. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for admonition, instruction in the Word of God. Father, give us a heart to always be on guard for truth, and Father, to be always conforming to the Word of God more and more in our daily living. Lord, let us not be resistant to the Spirit of God and the things that you would highlight, and maybe the things that you'd have us to change about ourselves. Father, may we not be resistant to it, but be cooperating and conforming for the sake of pleasing the Lord, for the sake of upholding truth, for the sake of becoming more like Christ. Bless your people. Father, give us strength in these days. Help us understand the days that we live in, the spiritual warfare that is going on in our own life and around us every day. Father, that we'd engage. Father, that we'd be sober-minded and serious, but joyful in the things of Christ. Father, united together with the same heart, the same mind, the same cause, the same purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. Bring honor to your name through the lives of your people in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.